Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power and for its relevance and the fact that we have it. Please help us now to understand it, for we ask this in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen. There are many people today that think religion is like a Coke machine. You know, a Coke machine, you get your coin, you put it into the machine, and voila, out comes a can of Coke. And so that's how people actually approach religion. They think, well, I'm a worshipper, I'll do these good deeds, this good act, this good sacrifice, and my God will bless me. That's not a relationship, is it? No, that's manipulating your God. It's saying, if I do this for you, then you must do this for me. It's incredibly transactional. But following Jesus, it's not like that, is it? Our God is not a machine. Following Jesus means a living relationship with God. And that means that the good things we do, they don't automatically lead to material possessions, do they? No, God's primary purpose is not to give us things. God's primary purpose is to give us himself. I mean, that's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, following Jesus is not just about getting to heaven, to eternal life. No, it's about a relationship with the living God. He gives us himself, which is even better when you think about it than simply forgiveness. He gives us himself. But sometimes following Jesus means that life gets more difficult, as people might persecute Christians, as they might make life awkward for them, and Satan might makes life hard for people that follow Jesus. And that's what we see here this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to think just about Abraham this morning. But first, a quick recap, thinking back to last week. Hebrews, written to a group of Christians in the first century that are undergoing persecution. And they're tempted to turn away from Jesus in order to escape the persecution. They want to turn back to Moses. And the writer says, don't give up. Hang in there. Be like the believers that have gone before you, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, and so on. Be like them. Walk by faith, even when things are going wrong. And so these Christians face very real pressure. They mustn't turn away. We mustn't turn away, must we? We must keep on following Jesus. I mean, perhaps in your family situation, there are people that say, you've become a follower of Jesus and now you've betrayed our family, our culture, our history, and our values. And that makes life very difficult. Or there are people that say, look, yes, following Jesus, that's fine, but tone down your discipleship. Don't be too enthusiastic about it. And you might think, well, hang on, Kevin, I'd never give up. I'd never turn away from Jesus. Please think about the very seat that you are sitting on right now. The seat you're on right now, think about that. There were people that once sat on these very seats who sadly today no longer follow Jesus. And some of you will know the names of some of those sad stories. We've even had some Presbyterian ministers who've just turned their back completely on Jesus and walked away. You can probably think of friends as we can, who were once, they appear to be very solid Christians, but today they've walked away from Jesus. So please don't think, I would never fall away. We must listen very carefully to God's word and to his spirit and to persevere. As we turn to Hebrews 11 this morning, I want to focus on three things that the writer tells us from this passage. So please take your Bibles. You're going to need them this morning, because I think the first thing he tells us about here is the city of promise. Genesis 12. God says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And we're told that Abraham, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. Now, when you read those words, it's easy just to gloss over them, not think too much about where Abraham came from. It was from Ur, modern-day Iraq, and he's being told eventually that he will go to to Canaan, modern-day Israel. Now, where he was, Ur was a well-developed city. It had food and water and security. But when he looked out, when he left Ur, what did he see? Well, he looks to the north, desert. West, desert. South, desert. East, desert. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? And there's no sort of, you know, easy highway with 8 lanes and so on. He has to walk by faith at this point. Abraham is 75 years old. He's not a young man looking for adventure, but he's obedient. And he goes to Canaan, not knowing how he will be received, but he obeys God's promises. And for the rest of his life, he'll be a wanderer living in tents. Where's he going to find security? Not in Ur, but in God's promises. You see, up till now, everything for him has been tangible. You know, he could touch Ur. He could talk to people in Ur. But now God says, leave this secure life and follow me. You're going to go to a place where you won't know exactly where you'll live. Again, it's another example of God's people walking by faith and not by sight. Now, over the years, as I've travelled for overseas mission work, I've learned that sometimes my program can change quite quickly at a moment's notice. You can have a whole day's program stop because something has gone wrong. That means that I don't always need detailed plans. Now, Julie and I have been to the United Kingdom over the last 10 or so years 3 times, and when I make plans, I've got a fair idea of what I'm doing, but they're not overly detailed. And Julie says, no, hang on. I'd like some detailed plans, thanks. I want them printed out in black and white. And so that's what we do. I think getting lost is half the fun, but not Julie. She wants everything there, and so that's what I do. But please notice Abraham's situation here and the detailed plans that God gives him. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So we're being told here, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but by faith he walks by sight. You see, when we trust God, we can't demand to know everything about the future. We can't ask God and say, look, God, I need a detailed plan. Instead, God says, trust me. I know where I'm taking you. I know where you'll be. I will see to it that you will safely arrive home. Some people mistakenly think that following Jesus will lead to a good life, or God will give them everything they need. You know, a good health, perfect family, life in a good suburb. And there are churches in Sydney that teach that. They teach that if you follow Jesus, life will just be fantastic and you'll be blessed in an overabundant material way automatically. But that's a bit like the Coke machine view of God, isn't it? That says, God, if I do this for you, you must do that for me. You must bless me. But that's not the God we find in the pages of the Bible. The God of the Bible knows us. He knows what we need to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that means teaching us lessons about patience and obedience the hard way. Sometimes it involves struggling with illness. But he doesn't abandon us. Instead, he sustains us and he shapes us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in Abraham's life and Sarah's life. God calls Abraham and promises him that he'll make him into a great nation. But there's a problem. You see, Abraham is 75 years old, well past the normal age for a parent. And thankfully, Sarah's younger. She's only 65 years old. And the writer of the Hebrews picks this up in verses 11 and 12, and he says from a physical point of view, they were past it. What's God doing? He's making sure that they and we know that from an ordinary human perspective, it will be impossible for them to have a child. It will take a miracle. And so God gives them a promise of a child. Now, you might expect that after the promise, a few weeks later, Sarah will find herself pregnant and that the story will just go on quite smoothly. But that's not what God does. What does he do? He makes them wait until Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah's 90 before they find out that she's pregnant. And so as the years go by, they're waiting and waiting for God to fulfill this promise of a child. But it's not 1 year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or 15 or 25 years. Let that sink in. 25 years. What was God doing in those 25 years? Why didn't he just automatically just give them the child? No, he's teaching Abraham and Sarah to trust him, that he would keep those promises. Now, in many ways, we are like Abraham and Sarah. We're not much different. As they went through all those 25 years, they had to keep on trusting God, that he would keep his promise day in, day out. And isn't that us? Each day we have to trust God and his promises. Through that chronic illness, through maybe losing our job, maybe even losing a house or the death of a loved one. And yet, what does God say to each one of us? He says the very same thing he said to Abraham and Sarah. Trust me. I will bring you home. I will care for you. So where was Abraham heading? He didn't know. Look again at verses 8 and 9, please. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew that God was leading him to Canaan. He and his family lived temporary and transient lives, not in beautiful homes, but in tents. Abraham had no permanent home. Do you know the only piece of land that he ever owned? It was the field in Machpelah where he buried Sarah. That was the only piece of land that he ever owned. Abraham had no fixed address. In Sydney, we live in a city where most people want to have a place that they can call home. What did Abraham have? A burial field. That was all. What did he really want? Look at verse 10. Where was he orientated? For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So he fixes his eyes not on the heavenly city, but on the heavenly city that God is going to give us one day. And again, like Abraham, we're called to look to that. We're like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress by Bunyan, heading for the celestial city. We know that something is there. We know that God has prepared it. We can't see it right now. But again, it's this whole idea of walking by faith and not by sight. It's a city that can't be shaken. Verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Where are you investing your life? There are millions of people today, right now, throughout Australia, who are investing their lives in what they can see. They invest themselves in this life totally, with its pleasures and the things that we enjoy. Why? Because they think that the grave is the end. Make all that you can of this present opportunity because that's the end of it. What about you? Where are you investing your life? As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be a blessing to those around us. We want to be good medical professionals and postmasters and administrators and teachers and so on. We want to be a blessing to others. We want to be salt and light in our society. But we also lift our eyes to what God is doing, to the city that he has prepared for us, because one day he will renew this earth. He will usher in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. We live in this world, but the grave is not our ultimate end. We look to God's city. The other thing we see here this morning is that God has made his people to be a people of promise. Because one of God's key promises, of course, was that he would give Abraham a son. And you read about that in Genesis. If you've got your Bible handy, keep your finger in Hebrews. Flick across with me, please, to Genesis. And look at Genesis, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. Just pick that up quickly. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. And God says here to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Well, you can't have a great nation, can you, without a son or a daughter. But then God keeps making this promise again and again and again throughout Genesis. Look, for example, at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16. Genesis 13, 16. And God says this, to your descendants I will give this land, and again I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. And then finally, Genesis 15, 5. God says, Genesis 15, 5, look up at the stars and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. And that's why a son is so important at this point. God keeps making this one promise that he will have a son and that son will be a blessing to the whole world. But then Abraham and Sarah think, well, there might be another way. And so Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, and they have Ishmael. But God is very clear, no. Ishmael is not the promised son. But then many years later, God does something quite dramatic. When Abraham is 99, God changes his name. Abram was his name, was changed to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. And not long after, Sarah conceives, Isaac is born. His birth brings great celebration and laughter. Isaac means something like he laughs. And so every time they said the name Isaac, they're reminded that Sarah laughed at the very thought of becoming a mother at such an advanced age. And so in the story, everything is now fine. Everything's on track. With the birth of Isaac, you know, it's all on track for Abraham to have many descendants. Or is it? Because what happens? We read about this morning in Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac. Look at go back to Hebrews 11, please. And look at verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So God says, take Isaac, take the answer to the promise, and I want you to sacrifice him. Hang on, what's God doing at this point? Abraham and Sarah have waited for 25 long years for the birth of Isaac to fulfill the promise. 25 years. And now God says, take the answer to the promise, and I want you to sacrifice the promise. And if he sacrifices Isaac, that's the end of the promise, isn't it? That's the end of the answer. And how does Abraham respond? You know the story. He takes Isaac, he takes the servants, he takes the donkey, and he makes that three-day journey to Mount Moriah. And the promise is now under threat. But Abraham obeys the command by faith. And as he journeyed to Mount Moriah, he must have thought, how can this be? What will happen to God's promise now? How is God going to turn this situation around? But if you read the Genesis account, as we did this morning, when Abraham leaves his servants, this is what he says, we will come back to you again. He knows somehow that God is going to be able to do something here. He trusts him. So at the very point at which he's about to kill Isaac, God provides a ram, a substitute, and he says, do not lay your hand on the boy. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Again, that's faith. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark, but it's a personal trust in a personal God. It's the very opposite of closing your eyes and thinking that somehow things will turn out for the best. And so Abraham names the place where the ram is sacrificed. The Lord will provide. And what's God doing here? Putting Abraham in a situation where he has to trust God. It's a situation where the strength of Abraham's trusting God is tested. And he shows that it is an extraordinary faith. What about us? God doesn't call upon us to sacrifice a child. Abraham's situation is unique. But each of us faces situations in life where things just go wrong, don't they? Sometimes it seems as if the world is collapsing. Things at work are not going well. Maybe our finances are stretched beyond their limit. Maybe a member of the family has a long-term serious illness and maybe even dies. Where's God then? And Satan will whisper very quietly in our ears, God has abandoned you. Following Jesus has been of no help. Or he might even say, look what's happened. Your doubts are real. There is no God. There is no life beyond the grave. Where is God in times like that? Where he's always been, working for our good and his glory. Some of you know this Bible verse very well. It's a famous one, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now that verse does not mean what some people say. It doesn't mean that life will always be easy. No, there'll be times when our trust in God is put to the test. But what is God doing in those trials? Well, listen to the next verse, Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God uses the trials, sometimes hard as they are, to shape us and to mold us. And the result is not simply that we'll have a better character. The result is not that simply we'll be more like some famous hero in history. No, he says that we will eventually have the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. The very character conformed to the image of his Son. God is not doing a small thing in each of our lives. But finally, we see here from Hebrews 11 that we've got, well, it's an incomplete promise. Because people that follow Jesus live with a tension, don't we? On the one hand, we have this promise that one day we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in the new creation. But on the other hand, we're currently in this world and we live with our sin and the sin of those around us. And the writer picks up this tension in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And so Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, they all die without seeing the promise fully realized. They did have some hints, some previews that the day was coming when everything would be realized, but they had a confidence that God would work it all out. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ once said in John chapter 8 and verse 56. He said this to his accusers. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. That's the nature of faith. Abraham didn't know the name of the Messiah, but he knew that the Messiah would come from his family line, and that part of God's promise brought Abraham deep joy. So here are Old Testament believers who've got a rock-solid, confident expectation that one day all of God's promises would come to pass. They didn't know the time, the date, and the place where the Messiah would be born, but they knew that he would be born because they trusted God and his promises. What are we to do? Stick with Jesus and not give up, come what may. Because only his plans and purposes are rock-solid. What are we to pursue? Well, it's there in verse 16, a better country. We're to lift our eyes and fix them on Jesus. One day we'll see that sticking with Jesus was worth it. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, where Paul writes, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And when we arrive in the new creation, we will know in an instant that following Jesus was worth it. So perhaps some of you today, you're struggling in following Jesus. Maybe your health is poor. Perhaps there are things when nothing seems to go right. Perhaps there's times when you think that the dreams of your youth have been just that, dreams. Don't give up on Jesus, because God has prepared something even greater than we could imagine. How did we know he has done that? Well, God spared Isaac, but he didn't spare his son, did he? The Lord Jesus. Listen to what God says in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's God's pledge to you and me. His promises one day will be reality. And by God's mercy, one day we'll receive all that he's planned for us. Let's join together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are merciful, that you bring great blessings. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. Help us to persevere, to keep on following him, and to lift our eyes, knowing that one day all that we hear about in your word, the Bible, will become visible reality. We pray this in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen.